You know, when we go for the Thanksgiving community sing, there's a church that participates with us in that program that practically every one of their members is a part of that choir. Am I right? Am I right? Practically every one of their members is a part of that choir. And if you talk to 50% of those members, they'll say they can't carry a tune in the bag. But together, they make a wonderful and glorious noise unto the Lord. So we encourage you, and we want to see, we would love to see Powhatan with a marvelous choir, and not just for the Thanksgiving community sing. It'd be nice to fill up both of these sections up here with a choir. Amen? Got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is, we've just come away from Halloween time, and so I think this is a kind of an appropriate piece of scripture to talk about this morning. Can we communicate with the dead? Can we communicate with the dead? Miss Shirley Hatcher went home to be with the Lord last week, and if her family members maybe needed some information from Miss Shirley, is there a method by which, is there a valid method today by which folks can go and get in contact with Miss Shirley? Does the devil try to convince us there is? Yes, he sure does. Yes, he sure does. In the Old Testament scriptures, a demon who was able to mimic the voice and mimic or share information about a person who's been deceased was called a familiar spirit. And it wasn't the individual that it wasn't the loved one that was talking back through the medium to the living loved one. It was a demon. And that demon had information about the lost loved one that they would share with the folks, and they'd think, wow, we've talked to the dead. And you know something, it's it's interesting how many times when folks are communicating with the dead or communicating with demons, how the demons always come back with glowing reports about what's happening on the other side. Wonderful reports about what's happening on the other side. If the person is deceased and they've never made a personal commitment to the Lord, never lived at all, never had any relationship with God whatsoever, all of a sudden they're telling you about how wonderful it is on the other side and how comfortable and peaceful it is, and yet this person's never has no testimony whatsoever. The deceased has no testimony whatsoever of any relationship to God. What would that lead you to believe? You don't need to have a relationship with the Lord to have comfort and peace and all of that comfortable living on the other side. You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ to get there. Well, let me tell you something. That's a lie of the devil. If you're going to come into to heaven, if you're going to come into the presence of the Lord where there will be eternal peace and eternal rest, you better have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 28 is recorded the only seance ever recorded in the Bible. It's the only seance ever recorded in the Bible, and it ends in destruction. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let me begin. Let's begin in verse 3 if we can. Verse 3 says, "Now Samuel was dead." That's the prophet Samuel. Samuel was also the high priest. He's one of the only prophets of the Old Testament who had a dual role. He was the high priest and he was also the prophet of God, and he's dead. So the Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have an opportunity again to share in your word, we thank you, Father, for each one that's come this way. We thank you for the singing. We thank you, Father, for the prayer requests. Father, many prayer requests this morning, Lord, And we just ask you, Father, to look upon each request, Father, and as the petition goes up, Father, you respond as in a wonderful and marvelous way. Father, we know you have a perfect will in everyone's life, and we would not seek to thwart that, cannot thwart that, Father, but we would ask the desire of our heart that you minister and bless and comfort, Father, in those areas and those petitions that went up this morning. Father, I thank you for the choir. I thank you for the music this morning, special music. And now, Father, as we enter into the time of study in your word, I just ask that the Holy Spirit minister to us in a wonderful and marvelous way. Father, give us wisdom and understanding that as we go out of this place, Father, as we go out of this place, we go out of this place with a heart filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and a testimony that will draw others to the Lord Jesus, the saving grace and the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. It's a sad day for the nation of Israel. The time is approximately 1050 BC. Samuel, the prophet and last judge of Israel, is dead. Saul, the first king of Israel, now in rebellion to the word of God, is facing war with the Philistines. And this is not the first time Saul's faced war with the Philistines. Many times, you know, Philistines, spiritually speaking, is you and I have an ongoing war with the Philistines, so to speak, spiritually. The devil comes our way just about every day, and he's anxious to get after the Christian. You know, the world is lost and undone without Christ. The world is not important to the devil. You are important to the devil, and so the devil is kind of that, like that Philistine soldier coming and tormenting us or antagonizing us. And so Saul is facing the Philistines again. David, Israel's greatest leader and warrior, has now left the land of Israel because of Saul's jealous attempts on his life and is now living among the Philistines with a certain degree of respect. The Philistines are preparing to attack Israel. King Saul's forces are gathered on Mount Gilboa, and as Saul surveys the situation, he notes that the Philistines covered the land in great mass. Saul, now walking by sight and not by faith, is terrorized by what he sees. Saul is facing the Philistines alone. Before, he had the counsel of God through the prophet Samuel. He had a motivated army energized by the stirring leadership of David. But now Samuel is dead, David is gone, and Saul has been left to face his enemy alone. Verse 5 says, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." You know, that's a sad place to be in, isn't it? I am so thankful that I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what happens to me day by day, If I'm feeling down, I have a wonderful counselor I can go to. And if somebody else is feeling down, I have a wonderful counselor within me that's able to intercede and be an encouragement to others. It would be a terrible thing for us to live in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the presence of the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And by the way, we're living in a dark time in this world today, and it is a marvelous thing to know that even as we live in the dark time, we can walk in the light. We can walk in the light of the Lord Jesus. Saul has been doing things his own way, as many of us tend to do, completely forgetting the counsel of God. On two previous occasions, Saul completely disregards the counsel of God. When he decided to temporarily become the priest of Israel and offer sacrifices before the Lord. This event is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 13. God was not pleased with that at all. Samuel was the high priest. Samuel was the one who would be interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. And then the second transgression, if you will, is recorded in 1 Samuel 15. Saul again disobeys the clear instructions of God to destroy the Amalekites. Instead, Saul decides to spare the life of the king, take him captive, and parade him before the people. Now, who was going to be getting the glory and the honor for that? Who was going to be getting the glory and the honor of capturing a king of the Amalekites and bringing him back home and just parading him down the street? Who's going to get the glory? Saul. That's right. Saul wanted to. God said, destroy everything, Saul. And Saul went out and he decided to spare the king, bring him back as a captive. Not only that, he decided to look upon the oxen and the sheep and all of those good oxen and all those good sheep. He gathered those together and brought them back home as well. So Saul decides to spare the life of the king, take him captive, and parade him before the people. Also, he brought home the spoils, the best of the sheep and the oxen, as he would claim to sacrifice unto the Lord. But when Samuel found out about this, when Samuel found out that Saul had violated again the word, the clear guidance and instructions from the Lord, in 1 Samuel 15:22, listen to what the Bible says. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." If God instructs us to do something, I tell you, we need to get on and get it done, and don't come around and decide that we're going to do it differently and then come back and offer our little prayers to God. God's not going to hear those prayers. God wants us to do what He's called us to do and get on with it, and not mimic around and play games and decide we're going to do things our own way. Saul thought he knew better. Thought he had better instructions from, thought he had clear, though he had clear instructions from the Lord, he nonetheless relied upon his own judgment, and now he is left to face his enemies alone. And when we set out to do things our own way, forge our own paths, and leave the counsel of God behind, we are headed for disaster. This nation today has put aside God, and it's headed for disaster. Your home doesn't have to be headed for disaster. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 31, very familiar to Christians, and certainly I hope familiar to each and every one of us here this morning as Christians, God says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Well, this is where Saul's at. This is where Saul's at, alone facing his enemies. The Bible teaches us that we're going to reap what we sow. There are so many today saying, "Lord, Lord," but completely rejecting the counsel and the clear teaching of God's Word. Saul is desperately in need of some word from God, but there is no answer. Verse 7 says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." As we've already shared, a familiar spirit is a demon that impersonates the dead. And God's word was very emphatic about such. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, God says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch," or a medium, if you will, "to live." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 12, the Bible says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." That means sacrificing your children to a god. "Or that uses divination, or an observer of times, horoscope casters, or an enchanter, or a witch. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." If you want to know why God used Joshua in such a fierce and unrelenting way against the Canaanites, here's your answer. The whole land was polluted with demonic activity. Leviticus tells us that the land was sick with sexual perversion and immorality. The devil had the land of Canaan in a hellish gridlock, and God opened the door to allow his servant Joshua to cleanse the land. I hear people talk all the time about, "Oh, what a warring God we serve. What a mean and harsh God we serve." Will you just look at the life of Joshua? God told Joshua to go into that land and wipe it out. I tell you this, God could get the armies of Russia and China and so forth and come to this nation and wipe this nation out. We think we're so strong. We think we're such a wonderful, marvelous nation. And by the way, we are. We're the most giving nation in the world. But we're arrogant, and we have turned our hearts away from the God who brought us into existence. God could wipe us out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Verse 3 makes it clear that Saul knew how God felt about mediums, and yet here he goes, right? He can't get answers from God, so he's going to the devil. Saul knew very well that what he was about to do was another direct violation of the word of God, but he presses on. Verse 8, and Saul disguised himself. Listen, you know, I always think about this when I read this. Saul disguised himself. Did you know that Saul stood a head taller than any other Israelite? That would be like Osama bin Laden. You know, Osama bin Laden is a tall individual. I've never seen him personally. I've seen him on film. He's a tall individual. It's hard to mistake Osama bin Laden from the rest of his troops or the rest of his folks because he's so tall. Well, so was Saul. So here Saul disguises himself and he goes to this medium. He disguises himself and goes to visit this witch. Now, why would he disguise himself? Well, listen, if he's got a command to destroy all the witches, and she is a witch, well, she's not going to be receptive to him when he comes, so he disguises himself. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. Now she's going to counsel him on what God's commandment is. She's going to counsel him on what God's commandment was to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is using this pagan woman to provide Saul with a way of escape. Saul, I want to tell you, I want this woman to remind you about what you're about to do. You know, when David was going to get Bathsheba, he sent his servant. He says, and the servant turns around and says, wait a minute, isn't this Uriah's wife? There it is. That's God speaking through that servant saying, David, what you're about to do is not right. And so here this little pagan woman, she says, it says in verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done. How he hath cut off all those that have familiar spirits and the wizardry out of the land. Wherefore thou layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. God is reminding Saul through the lips of this pagan that what he's asking is wrong. But not only does Saul completely disregard the warning, he invokes God's name as a protection against God's judgment upon this woman. The word of God, the commandment of God, the will of God is no longer important to Saul. Saul interprets things the way he wants to interpret things for his own convenience, as do so many inside the church today. And Christ said, many will call me Lord, Lord, but not do the things that I say. There are Christians today that hear God's clear voice through his word and yet completely disregard it, write it off as some metaphor or instruction for another day and charge ahead to satisfy their own fleshly desire. That's going on today. It's going on today in our own denomination. And they have the audacity to claim God's approval. Listen to Saul, verse 10. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. We ought to be very careful about what we hear today that professes to come from the lips of God or from the heart of God. A lot of garbage out there that professes to be from God and from the Holy Scriptures, but it doesn't come there from there at all. Verse 11 says, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And I want you to notice in the next few verses, and as she is preparing to peep and to mutter, get into this program, you know, and do all these little things somebody that's got a crystal ball, you know what they do? They start rubbing the crystal ball, and they start going. Well, she was starting to going into this act. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, God says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? If you want to know something about the future, look in God's Word. If the answer's not there, God doesn't want you to know about the future. What kind of a life would you live today? What kind of a day would this be for you if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? If you knew that tomorrow you were going to get run over by a tractor trailer, what kind of a life would you be living today? The Bible says, today is the day that God hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If God's going to call me home tomorrow, if He's going to call me home this afternoon, I would just as soon not know about that. I would just as soon have it come to me quickly as opposed to be made aware of that. People are running today to psychics and palm readers and horoscope casters, soothsayers, to find out what tomorrow holds for them. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the future. It was a dream that God sent to him. King Nebuchadnezzar could not remember his dream, but it disturbed him greatly. And so he demanded that his counselors not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was or face death. Not one of his counselors, not the wise men, not the magicians, not the soothsayers, not the Chaldeans, nor the astrologers were able to tell him what the dream was. That's kind of tricky, isn't it? Listen, I had a dream, and in this dream, all these particular events happened, and so can you tell me what this is all about? Well, I'll tell you what. Anybody could tell you what that dream's all about. I mean, they could make up something to tell you what that dream's about. But if you were to say, listen, I had a dream, but I can't remember what that dream is. Can you tell me what that dream is? It's quite a different thing to come back and try to tell them what the dream was. You can make up, you can tell them anything you want to about the dream when you know what it is. So here, Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, I want you to come and tell me about the dream, but I want you to tell me what that dream was. But young Daniel, having heard of the pending fate of the counselors, came forward and offered to tell the king his dream. And listen to what Daniel says. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 26. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And listen to what Daniel says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? You know, that's kind of like a little pinch at all of his other counselors. He goes on to say, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. If you want to know something about the future, you consult the word of God. And if you don't get an answer there, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And Daniel proceeded to tell the king both the dream and the interpretation thereof. God in heaven reveals the future to men. The devil merely draws men away from the counsel of God through lies and deception. And Saul wants to know the future. Well, listen, Saul is about to find out what's going to happen to him tomorrow. Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she didn't expect to see Samuel. She expected to hear a voice. She didn't expect to see Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, here the Holy Spirit confirms to us that Samuel appeared. But this was not the woman's doing. It was clearly God's doing. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. She was shook up. She didn't expect to see anything. She was only expecting the demonic to speak through her. But instead, the Lord intervened, and Samuel was literally coming up from the earth. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? You know, she couldn't have known that. Wasn't Saul disguised? All of a sudden, buddy, she's enlightened. All of a sudden, her wisdom, and she's in tune with a greater power. Verse 13 says, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Will you note the small g? The small g. This is not the God of glory. This is gods like servant, like designated kings and royalty. Where was Samuel coming up from? Where was he coming from? He wasn't coming down from heaven. He was coming up out of the earth. Samuel wasn't coming down from heaven. Samuel had died and was gathered to his people, just like Abraham, just like Isaac, and just like Jacob. And verse 14 says, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man comes up, and he is covered with a great mantle, or a mantle, or a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Was Samuel was dead. Was he in peace? Was he resting? He sure was. Why have you disquieted me? To bring me up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is against me, and God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Saul wants to know about the future. Well, here it is. Verse 19. Samuel says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. What's going to happen to Saul tomorrow? He's going to die. He's going to die in the battle. And by the way, he's going to commit suicide. He's going to commit suicide on Mount Gilboa. Somebody asked, I was at the ordination board meeting Friday, and we were going over an exam for one of the candidates for ordination. And the candidate asked about, one of his members had asked him about suicide, that some person had committed suicide, killed themselves. And the applicant asked, how do you answer somebody when they ask you if that person's in heaven or in hell? And though we talked about it briefly, I told him, I said, let me tell you something. There's only one unpardonable sin. There is only one unpardonable sin. Suicide is not an unpardonable sin. Suicide, you don't know. Saul committed suicide on Mount Gilboa. You think Saul's in heaven today? Some think he is, some think he's not. How about Samson? Samson pulled the temple of the pagan gods right down on top of him. He committed suicide. Do you think Samson's with God today? We don't know. That's between God and Samson. That's between God and Saul. And whether or not a person's in heaven or hell, that's between them and God. But I can tell you this, the only unpardonable sin recorded in the Bible is to die in unbelief. You die without Christ, you have an eternal judgment to face. So Samuel, what's going to happen to Saul tomorrow? Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread at all the day nor all the night. Saul had done things his own way, and now he has no peace and he has no strength. Many Christians experience this same lack of strength and lack of peace when they depart from the Word of God, when they don't fellowship, when they don't seek God's face, when they don't stay in God's Word, when they don't have, they just put God on the sidelines and they try to live their life the way they want to live. They end up in despair. John chapter 14 verse 27 says, Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When should we be afraid? When should we be afraid? Listen, we should be afraid when we're walking outside the will of God. We ought to be afraid when we're walking outside the will of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus, your Creator, said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is only able to do that. Saul is completely exhausted, spiritually and physically, and he drops to the ground. And verse 21 says, and the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. What a sick feeling it was for Saul to know the future. He was even more sick and distressed than before. His future was death at the hands of the Philistines, and it would come tomorrow. So he had lost his appetite. Verse 23 says, "But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed." This picture of Saul's sore trouble is the sad picture of the man or the woman who one day will rise up in the morning and find that his or her family and friends and relatives who trusted Jesus Christ are gone in the rapture and they're left behind. I believe there'll be many a lost husband and wife and son or daughter that will collapse upon the bed of an empty room and an empty home and in great sorrow and despair remember the times they were told to get right with the Lord Jesus, but they would not. Saul had been warned by God's prophet time and time again, but he went his own way, and now all that's left for Saul is death for him and death for his sons. He sat there on the edge of that bed, crushed and bewildered. And finally, in verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, "And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night." My friend, Saul was one of God's chosen to lead the children of Israel as their king. Initially, Saul was a great king, serving the Lord, his people, and his allies. But somehow along the way, Saul forgot God. He forgot his word, and he forgot God's prophet. And there are many Christians living this way today. But they need to take heed, for King Saul ended up losing his crown, losing his kingship, and losing his respect. I mean, he fell down on the ground, and he was just miserable and bewildered. Are you living that way today? I don't want to fall. I want to know that no matter what happens to me today, boy, the eastern sky could split and the Lord Jesus could come and take us all home. Zip, zip, zip. Right quick. I don't want to live a bewildered life. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're ever going to do that is by staying close to His Word, fellowshipping with His people. That's right. That's the way you do that. How about you this morning? What kind of a life are you living as a Christian? Are you close to the Lord, or have you kind of put the Lord on the sideline? Saul set the Lord on the sideline, and he ended up crushed. Crushed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers to us and blesses us and comforts us and gives us peace, Father, in the midst of a dark, dark, dark time. Father, there may be one here this morning that's going through carrying some burden, Father, may have a tremendous weight upon them, Father, that they just can't shake. Lord, we realize that the Bible says that you say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Lord, that's what every one of us needs. We need rest. But Father, we'll never be able to rest while we're chasing after the world. We'll never be able to rest while we're chasing, following our own way. Father, your word says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I pray this morning, if there's one here that's walking adrift from thee, they're Christians, Father, but they're not close to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not listening to the moving of the Holy Spirit. They're just walking in this world, and their light is so dim. Father, I pray that they'd rededicate their hearts to the Lord Jesus and set out to afresh and anew to bring honor, to walk a walk that brings honor and glory to you. I pray this morning, Father, too, if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never received Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'll realize that the Bible says if they'll confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, "By grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Father, I pray that not one person leave this sanctuary this morning doubting whether or not, if the rapture of the church took place, that they would collapse and that somehow they would collapse and be right back here on Sunday trying to find worship because find that the worship, the true worship, is gone. Father, I pray that each and every one that leaves this sanctuary this morning will know that they have a home in glory, that know that the Lord Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Father, move upon them, burden them, Father, if they're lost and undone. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen.